We're going to pick up here in Galatians 5, and man, I've been looking really forward to this. Man, I tell you, this particular text where we're going to be tonight, oh, man, it's richer than buttermilk. You ever heard that expression? It is richer than buttermilk. Man, it's good. Just to kind of give you the context, instead of just kind of diving right in, chapter 5, Paul's gotten real practical. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let these Jewish legalists come in here and cause you to try to live a life of legalism and law. Man, stand fast in that grace that Christ has made us free. Walk by grace and don't try to walk by law. Well, he goes through here, and in verse 12, look at that with me. Paul, man, he is righteously indignant about these false teachers. He said, I would they were even cut off. Remember that word means amputate? You know, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Man, I just wish you'd amputate them, get rid of them, you know, just cut them off. And that's pretty serious when you start amputating things. And this was a serious, serious situation. Paul said, amputate, cut them off. Then verse 13, four brethren. You know, he comes back, he's real personal, he loves these people, he led many of them to Christ, he started these churches. He says, four brethren, listen, he said, you've been called. This is your calling right here. You're not called to let these people bring you into bondage. You've been called unto what? Liberty. That's your calling. Your calling is liberty. Liberty in Christ. Christ has set us free. But look what he says. Only use not liberty. Well, you can take a good thing and misuse it. And he says, don't use liberty, notice, for an occasion to the flesh. Don't just use your liberty and say, well, now I can do whatever I want to do. Christ has set me free, so I can sin and I can live it up and I can party and I can just, you know, listen, if the liberty that Christ has set you free, if you say about that liberty and that now it produces this me first attitude, something's wrong there. When Christ sets us free from the bondage of sin and the law and the bondage and the guilt and the condemnation, when Christ sets us free from that, it should produce such a heart of service, such a heart of love. He says in verse 13 there, don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but he said, by what? Love. Serve one another. I don't serve you because I have to. I serve you because Christ makes me what? Yeah. I want to. Why? Because of love. See, by love. The motivation is love. The motivation is not guilt. The motivation is not fear. The motivation is not law. The motivation is not rules. The motivation is not condemnation. The motivation is love. That's a great motivator. Love. By love, serve one another. Now that leads right into verse 14, which we haven't got to yet. So let's go ahead and look at it. For all the law, man, that's a huge statement. All the law, all of the Mosaic law, all of the Old Testament law is fulfilled in one word. That phrase there, one word, it means one thought, one saying, if you look that up. All the law is fulfilled with just one thought, one saying. And here it is. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. You know, you're never commanded to love yourself in the Bible. You know why? It comes pretty natural for us. Amen? It comes pretty natural to love ourselves and to be self-centered and to, you know, care about ourselves. And so we're never commanded in the Bible, you need to love yourself more. You know, a psychiatrist, you need to love yourself. Just love yourself more. You know, the Bible says, deny yourself, because God knows we instinctively love ourselves. But verse 14 says, but that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now that's interesting though. He said all the law, the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle. He said it's all fulfilled with just one thought. And he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you know what's interesting, church? That's a quote from the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is a quote from the law. It's a quote from Leviticus 19:18. That's right. In the law itself, It said, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's quoting the Old Testament law, and he's saying, all of the law can be fulfilled with one thing. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, in your handout, it says Romans 5:5 teaches us, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. That is absolutely incredible. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This morning, I was walking around in this building before daylight, and I was walking around in here, and I was praying this morning. And it's like, have you ever prayed and just something hit you, really just hit you in prayer, just boom, just hit you, and you're overwhelmed by it? This morning I was walking around overwhelmed over the thought that I'm walking around with God's very Spirit inside of me. I couldn't get over it this morning. I was walking around thinking, wow, I'm the temple of God. I am walking around with God's very Spirit living inside of me. Folks, listen, when God gave you His Spirit at salvation, He didn't just give you a little taste. Don't you hate it when somebody gives you just a little taste of a delicious food, you know? It's like, come on, give me a big helping, you know? When God gave us His Spirit, He didn't just give us a little taste. The Bible says in Titus 3, 5, and 6, the Bible says that He shed the Holy Spirit on us abundantly through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He gave us the Holy Spirit abundantly when we got saved. Now listen, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What does that mean in a practical way? In your handout, it says that means that we've now been given a supernatural, divine capacity to love God and others. I have a divine, supernatural capacity. Listen, you ever hear this? I just can't love her. I can't love him. Wait a minute. Time out. If you're saved, that is a cop out. Listen, it's not that you can't love her. It's what? You won't love her. You won't make a choice to love him in Christ. You won't make a choice. Have we been given the capacity to love everybody? Yes or no? Absolutely. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we have the capacity to love. We have a divine, supernatural capacity to love. It's not that I can't love Brother Larry. Okay? Can I love him? Can I love him when he's unlovable? Can I love him when he hurts me? Can I love him when he offends me? Why? Come on, talk to me. Why can I love him when he does that? I have a divine supernatural capacity inside of me to do it. Amen. That's the bottom line. It's the Holy Spirit. Listen, you could be in a relationship maybe that's not good. Maybe a friendship. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a coworker. You know, I mean, lots of different relationships. You could be in a relationship that really, quite frankly, is not good at all. Remember this, you have a divine supernatural capacity to love. Okay, was Christ filled with revenge or with love on the cross? Love. Now that same Spirit lives where? It lives in you. Woo! Get that! I want you to get it! I'm sorry, I saw people jump. I'm sorry. I feel terrible about that. I feel so bad. I woke some of you guys up, and that's so rude. But no, listen, I want you to get it. I want you to get it. You have God's Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God. He has shed abroad, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I can't love him. Cop out. Cop out. Cop it. You won't choose to let Jesus love through you. That's the bottom line. Period. Well, I can't love her. Rephrase it. I won't. Not I can't. When we are allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us with His love, you know what happens? I don't need a list of laws to tell me what to do and how to treat you. Do you know why? God leads us to do the right thing. Take your Bible, go to Romans 13. I don't know why I'm so wound up tonight. I was really exhausted in the back office thinking, how am I going to do this tonight? And I was excited in my spirit because I knew what was coming in Galatians, but I was tired physically. But I am getting excited. Look at Romans 13. Look at verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. I'm in Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Did you get that? Same thing in Galatians, right? Good cross-reference. You ought to write that in. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, look at this. He's going to review some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You shouldn't be having relations with somebody else's wife. You shalt not kill. You shouldn't steal from people. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shouldn't lie about people. Thou shalt not covet. You shouldn't desire other people's stuff. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the what? The law. Do you get that right there? How that if I, you know, it's not a question of, oh, you know what? Man, I guess, wow, it's not that I need a law to say, you know, I shouldn't gossip about Brother Larry behind his back. See, if I love Brother Larry, I don't need a law to tell me, you know, you should not gossip about him behind his back. If I love him, if I'm letting the Holy Spirit love him through me, then I just realize, you know, I don't need to be doing that. I love the guy. Why would I want to talk bad about him behind his back? See? And, you know, why would I want to lie about him to somebody else when I love him? You know, why would I want to do that? Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's kind of like a mother with her children. Moms, you guys know what I'm talking about. Hey, moms, do you need a law? Do you need a law that tells you? Do you need laws to tell you to take care of your children? No. Why does a mother feed her baby? Why does a mother rock her baby? Why does a mother change its dirty diapers? Why does a mother sit up with that baby in the middle of the night when it's sick? Is it because the law says she must? Of course not. It's because she what? She loves the child. That's the power of love, the motivating force of love. Love. Now you say, well, but I just don't love him. I don't love her. Remember, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. You have a divine supernatural capacity to love others as yourself. Remember that. Look at verse 15. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, but, okay, here we go. We talk all this talk about love and serving one another and loving people as ourselves. But, verse 15, here's the contrast. But if you go ahead and you say, I'm going to choose not to love. Well, okay. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, here the Galatian churches had all these Jewish legalists come in and are trying to get them to live by law rather than by grace. What did it produce? What did it produce? This thing of living up to the law and trying to live up to these standards and live up to the rules and live up to the law. What did it produce in the Galatian churches? According to verse 15 and in your handout, it says it produced fighting, bickering, internal division, and strife. Yeah, that's exactly right. They weren't walking by faith in the grace of God. They weren't letting the Holy Ghost love through them. They were just trying to live up to a law system. And what happened? Man, they're so frustrated. You know, and it always does, man. You're just frustrated. You're miserable when you feel like, no matter what I do in the Christian life, I'm just a failure. Failure, failure, failure. That's all I am. And when you have that mindset, I'm just a failure, and I can't live up to this, and I can't live up to that, and I can't live up to the rules, and I can't be this, and I can't be that. You know what happens? You get real irritable. You get irritable, you get angry, or you start pointing the fingers at other people and say, well, they're struggling too. Well, look at what they're doing. They're no better than me. And so what happens is when you live your life by law, then you start getting upset with yourself. You get upset with other people that don't live up to your standards, or you get upset maybe with them because they maybe live up better than you. So you get envious and jealous of them. And you got to find something in their life to criticize, something to bring them down to your level so you feel good about yourself. And so what happens when you live by law? Right here, verse 15, you start biting and devouring one another. You become, and by the way, it's interesting, when that phrase there, devour, you bite and devour, that word devour is used in Matthew 13:4 describing wild birds coming and devouring food. So you know what Paul's saying? He's saying like wild animals. He says, you guys are attacking and you're devouring each other. And this happens in homes, and it happens in marriages, and it happens in churches, and it happens among friends, and it happens among co-workers, and this happens. And Satan just loves it. It's so sad when you see verse 15 happen in churches. When people just begin biting and devouring one another like wild animals, they just attack each other and they just are fighting over the food and fighting over this. They're like a wild animal. That's what was going on in these churches. Man, you know what? This is a lesson in your handout. It says, let this be a lesson. Here's the lesson. The law can legislate and demand righteousness, but it can't empower people to keep it. Wow, what a great thought. The law could tell the Galatians how they were supposed to act. You need to love your neighbor. You need to not steal. You need to not lie. You need to not gossip about him. You need to not, you know, do this and that. The law could tell these people what to do, but verse 15 is proof. It couldn't empower them to keep the law. You see, it says in your handout, the law can legislate and demand righteousness, but look at this statement. It cannot change the... Does anybody know what that blank would be? Bingo. It cannot change the heart. It cannot change the heart. Because all of us in our flesh... Now, you can deny this if you want to, but all of us, if we walk after the flesh, what happens? We're selfish. We're self-consumed. We're self-centered. And we want things our way. No law is going to change that evil nature. The Galatians are perfect examples of this. In order for me to love God, and in order for me to love you, you know what it has to come from? It has to come from a changed inward divine nature. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It takes a walk in the Spirit if I'm going to love God and love others. The law can't make me love God and love others. It takes a walk in the Spirit, which leads me to kind of the... It's like the capstone of the book. Verses 16, 17, and 18 are like none other. These verses are so awesome. Verse 16 is the victorious Christian life in capsule form. It is so simple, yet it's so profound. What is the key to overcoming sin? It's found in four words. The first, if you look at this with me, look at verse 16. This I say then, and what's the next four words? There it is, church. You see, it's four words. This is the victorious Christian life. I call it in capsule form. Walk in the Spirit. There it is. Look what it says. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know what Paul's doing right here? After after 4.5 chapters of teaching, we're not under the law. We're children of the free. We are called unto liberty. Christ has made us free. We're not entangled again with the yoke of bondage of the law. After 4.5 chapters of this, it's like Paul is anticipating, Brother Ralph, that these Jewish legalists are going to say, well, but if you teach people that they're free from the law, they're going to become lawless. They're going to become disobedient. They're going to live a wicked, sinful life. You can't tell people they're free from the law. They're going to live lawless. And Paul's anticipating that objection. In other words, he's anticipating that these Jewish legalists that are trying to teach the law, and you've got to live by the law, you've got to keep the law of Moses if you're going to be saved. He's anticipating that they're going to say, you know what, if you don't hold something over people's head, they're going to live lawless. You've got to hold it over their head. And that's exactly what religion does. How does religion keep their followers doing the things they want them to do? How does religion keep them out, whatever it is, you know, keeping doing the rituals and doing the things and coming to church and doing the and giving? Religion holds things over their head and threatens them, see? And what he's saying here, Paul is saying, you know what? I'm anticipating that objection that if you teach people they're free from the law, Christ has set them free, then they're going to live lawless, Paul. And people that believe that, people that think that, they show their lack of understanding of grace. They show that they have no understanding and no comprehension of what grace means. Paul reveals the answer to this objection in this verse. Here's the answer to the objection. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. In your handout, it says, God has given the Christian something better than the law. He has given believers His very Spirit to indwell them. He has given us something better than the law. He's given us His... Look with me at the next book. Keep your bookmarker here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at this. And I've got a... Man, we could spend the rest of the time just looking up verses about how God's given us His Spirit to indwell us. We're not going to do that. You can look those up. I've got just a few in your handout there, but go to Ephesians 1 and verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Have you all trusted in Christ tonight, huh? If you've trusted in Christ, you can claim verse 13. Look at it. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Aren't you glad you heard the word of truth? Amen. Somebody shared it with you. Somebody told you the word of truth. Well, after you believed and trusted, look what it says. In whom also, after that you believed, notice what it says. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that wonderful? So, God's given us something better than the law. What has He given us, church? Tell me. His very Spirit. Now, go back to Galatians 5 and notice what it says. It says, if I walk in the Spirit, then I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the flesh? In your handout. It says, the flesh is that part of you that's unregenerate. It's at enmity with God. Got some verses. Matthew 26:41. The Spirit indeed is willing, say it with me, but the flesh is weak. Look at the next one. Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. John 6:63. Look at the next one, Romans 7:18. Paul said, for I know that in me, and then he says, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Look at the next one, Romans 7:25. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but notice he said with the flesh, what's the flesh want to serve? Flesh wants to serve the law of sin. If you're in Galatians, go to Galatians 6 and look at verse 8. You'll see it again. Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap not spiritual blessing. No, you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap what, church? You're going to reap corruption. So we know that the flesh is that part of us that's at enmity with God. Okay, it's unregenerate. Now, what does the flesh, what does your flesh want to produce? Hey, what does your flesh want to produce? Look down at verse 19, Galatians 5, verse 19. Here it is. This is what the flesh wants to do. This is what the flesh longs to do in your life. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay? We'll look more at this next week. I just want you to see this. This is what the flesh wants to produce in your life. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. you can't, to list the works of the flesh, it would take books, wouldn't it? So Paul just lists a few of them and says, and such like, anything like that. That's what the flesh wants to produce in your life. Okay, now, here's a very important statement for you to get in your handout. This is so important that you get this. It says in your handout, it's important to realize that while the flesh is no longer the Christian's identity, it is still present. Okay? It is still present in the life of a believer. Paul makes this clear in verse 17. Look at it with me. He says, Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Okay, so the Bible is clear. Is the flesh still present in the believer's life? Yes or no? But is the Holy Spirit present in your life? Yes or no? Yes. The question is, which one is your identity? Now there's some who would say, well, almost like you're a two-headed monster, you know, that both. That you've got, you know, that now you've got this, I don't know, this old nature, new nature, and they're fighting and all this. So there are people who would give you the indication that it's like this this fighting match where they're both, you know, they're both warring and going at it and kind of equal, and that's not the case at all. Here's what I want you to understand. Your identity is now in Christ. Your identity is fixed. Isn't that great? Your identity is fixed. It's in Christ. You say, how do you know? Well, look with me. Look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 24. "And they that are Christ." Are you Christ tonight? Huh? Are you His? I said, are you His? Okay, if you're His, the Bible makes a definite statement about you. "They that are Christ have crucified." Not that you have to do this daily. Not this is something that you struggle to do. Not this is something that lies in your ability. It's already done. "They that are Christ have crucified" the what? The flesh. It's a done deal. I just have to recognize it and live in the truth of it.
Right.
Man. You know, I don't know if you guys are liking this, but I am. Whew! We live in the truth of it. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You say, wait a minute, Pastor, how'd that happen? Here's how it happened. When you got saved, a spiritual operation took place, and you've heard me talk about this a few months ago. A spiritual circumcision, cutting away of your flesh, happened when you got saved. You didn't see it. You didn't know it was happening. You didn't realize it. And I understand, I didn't either. None of us even knew it was happening, but God did. When you got saved, and you, the moment that you believed on Jesus, the moment that you believed that His work was sufficient to save you, and you put your total faith and trust in Christ to save you, the moment you did that, the Holy Spirit of God entered into you. He identified you in Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. You were identified in Christ, and when that happened, there was a spiritual circumcision. Colossians 2, okay, says there was a spiritual circumcision whereby God cut away that flesh from your soul and spirit. It no longer has any authority. It no longer has any power in your life unless you willingly yield to it. Okay? It cannot enslave you and empower you. The only way it's been cut away, it's been circumcised. That means that at your spirit level now is Christ, His Spirit. That is your identity. It is your identity, and it always will be your identity. Because if you're Christ, you have crucified the flesh. It's done. It is a done deal. Romans 6:6, knowing this, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It is a done deal. It's not that you are called, being called upon to crucify yourself every day. It's not that you have to die every day. It's already been done. You live in the truth that it's been done. You believe it by faith. Romans uses the word reckon. It's an accounting term. In other words, you look at what God's done and you reckon. You count that to be true. You count it to be so. You count it to be a reality that your identity is in Christ. At the spirit level, Christ lives. That's your identity. And the flesh has been cut away by the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumcision made without hands, the Bible says. So, I want you to get this now. When, what in the world does verse 17 mean? Look at it with me, okay? Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Remember, the flesh is still there, still present, okay? It lusteth against the spirit. And by the way, when he says that, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, that word lusteth there means to set the heart upon. It means to long for. When it says that it lusteth, it means you set your heart on it. You long for it. Have you ever set your heart on... Have you ever got your heart set on something? And... you know, you just longed for it, you wanted it. You ever have that happen? You got your heart set on something. A couple weeks ago, I hadn't had one in probably a year, but I got my heart set on a Krispy Kreme donut. I did. Brother Norm, remember? And that's kind of an old joke with me and Brother Norm, but I got my heart set on a hot Krispy Kreme donut. Hadn't had one in months. And I told Denise, I said, let's go get some donuts. She looked at me and said, yeah, come on, let's go. So we got the kids in the car. We went, had my heart set on it. Man, I want you to know, buddy, I had a time with that box of donuts. And, you know, I had my heart. That's what that word lusteth. It says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. So what does that mean? The flesh has its heart set on things that are against the spirit. The spirit wants nothing to do with it. And the spirit lusteth against the flesh. The Spirit has its heart set on things. The Holy Spirit inside of you is longing for things that are against the flesh. The flesh wants nothing to do with it. So, the flesh is longing for things the Spirit wants nothing to do with. The Holy Spirit in you is longing for things that the flesh wants nothing to do with. And look at verse 17. It says, and these are contrary the one to the other. That word contrary, it means to lie opposite. It means to be adverse. It'd be kind of like, Brother Larry, come here a minute. Super Bowl's coming up. When the Bible says they're contrary the one to the other, you act like you're a bear and I'll act like I'm a colt. Get down like this. Ready? Come on. This is the line of scrimmage. Now, look at this. These guys are fleshly out here. They want us to go at it. See, they're walking in the flesh right now. But we're like this, Brother Larry. Don't split your britches now. And we're like this. What are we? We are in opposition. We are contrary. We are adverse. We are adversaries. That same word contrary is used of the Antichrist when it says that he opposeth the things of God. So you've got the flesh and the spirit that are adversaries. By the way, that same word contrary is translated adversary in other places. So you've got these two that are contrary one to the other. What does that mean? They're adversaries. They're in opposition. They oppose each other. They're like this. They don't want anything to do with each other. Now, thanks, Brother Larry. We're not going to go at it. Now, in your handout, it says the flesh and the spirit are warring adversaries. The flesh and the spirit are warring adversaries. What's the result of the struggle? What is the result of this? Look at the end of verse 17. The end of verse 17. What's the result of this? What's the word? Opposition. What's the result? Verse 17. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, time out. There are people commentators you'll read, they don't get it. They don't understand it because they're churning out books as fast as they can to make money. They're not concerned about really digging in and looking at the context. They're just trying to churn out another book so they can sell it and make some money and get it on the bookshelf. And that's sad to say, but that's where we're at in America. So you read a lot of commentaries, they don't understand at all what that verse is saying. You know how many? You know how people look at that verse? Well, you know what? You're always going to struggle. There's always going to be that struggle in your life. You can't always do the things you want to do in your Christian life. You can't ever quite, you know, be victorious because, you know, you got the flesh and the spirit and you can't do the things that you want to do. That's not at all what that verse is saying. Okay? In your handout, it says, in context, and how many times have we used that phrase? In context of this book, what things did the Galatians want to do? What were the things they were wanting to do that they couldn't do? The works of the law. Exactly. Get that statement. They were wanting to do the works of the law. Remember chapter 3, verses 2 and 3? Look back there. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. This only would I learn of you. See, this is what Paul learned of them. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? That was the problem. See, or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You want to know the context? Look at go back to Galatians 5. Verse 18 will give you the context. He says, you know, you can't do the things that you want to do. Well, what did they want to do? They wanted to do the works of the law. They wanted to live by the Mosaic law. He said in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, then you're not under the what? The law. You get the context now? He's not giving this dim picture here. He's already told you in verse 16, if you walk in the Spirit, you got victory. Amen, church? He's already told them where the victory is. He's already told them they can be victorious. He's not now saying in verse 17, oh, but you know what? If you walk in the Spirit, you won't feel lust of flesh. But, you know, you got these two things going at each other, and so, you know what? You're never going to be able to do all the things you want to do. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you can't live by the law, church. It's impossible. You can't do these things you want to do, keeping the works of the law. You can't do it. It's impossible. Why? In your handout, it says the flesh will not allow it. You're never going to measure up. You're going to end up frustrated and miserable. He's saying if you think you're going to pick yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps, and if you think you're going to keep the law, you're crazy. That's what he's saying. And verse 17 is right where a lot of Christians live. Woo, man, right there. Verse 17 is where so many Christians live. Instead of living in the victory of verse 16 and the victory of verse 18, they live in verse 17. They live frustrated. They live miserable. Because you know what happens? Just like the Galatians, they're trying so hard to live up to a certain religious system. They're trying so hard to live up to man-made rules. They're trying so hard to live up to the church and what the church wants them to do or what their mom and dad want them to do or what they want. And so they can't do it. The flesh won't allow it. And so you know how they feel? They feel condemned. They feel defeated. And they feel defective. You ever thought, what's wrong with me? Be honest. You ever felt that way? What's wrong with me? I must be defective. You know? It was like, man, when I got saved, you know, there must have been some kind of a problem because I'm defective. There was some kind of a mishap or something when I got saved because I feel defective. Verse 17 is where a lot of Christians live. They live in this constant state of trying to do these things that they think they should be doing. You know, they're living in this state of performance and I got to perform and I got to do these things that I want, you know, that you would, as he says here, trying to do the things that you would. And so you're in this performance-based system. And so what happens? You're frustrated, you're miserable, and you can't live up to it. You can't do those things. So you think, what's wrong with me? Well, praise the Lord, there's an answer to the dilemma of verse 17. There's an answer to the dilemma of the flesh. In your handout, here's the answer. The answer is simply to be led of the Spirit. And when you're led of the Spirit, look at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, wow, look at the freedom. Look at the freedom. When I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm led of the Holy Spirit inside of me, no longer am I under the law. I am not under a performance-based system. I don't have to worry with, oh, am I keeping this rule? Am I keeping that law? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Love is the fulfilling of the law. The Holy Spirit is being shed abroad in my heart, and so I don't have to be consumed with laws anymore. I'm led of the Spirit. And when I'm walking in the Spirit, verse 16, and when I'm being led of the Spirit, verse 18, no longer do I have to worry with living up to a set of rules and laws. I'm no longer under the law, but you know what I'm doing? I'm living my life by a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2. The law, that new law of freedom in Christ supersedes the old law of bondage. In your handout, it says walking in the Spirit simply means, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's not spooky and it's not mystical. It's walking in the Spirit is not this spooky, mystical thing. Here's what it simply means: that I'm yielded to Christ and I'm totally relying on His Spirit as my source of life and strength. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's just a life of reliance on Christ. Hey, you're not focused on the law. You're not focused on religious performance. You're not focused on man-made rules. You're not focused on church tradition. Your focus is Christ alone. You've set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Your focus is on Christ. And in your handout, when we're walking in the Spirit, Christ is living His divine life through us. That's that simple. You say, you mean it's that simple? It's that simple. Look at Galatians 2:20. Okay, flip back there. Here it is. This is walking in the Spirit is this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But notice, it's not me living anymore. But who is it living in me? Now it's Christ living in me. See, in the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son. I'm living it by somebody else. I'm living my life by the strength and the power and the life of somebody else. I'm living my life by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I got to hurry. Look at the last two statements. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm letting Christ live through me. This is a life of freedom from the taskmaster of the law, and this is a life of freedom from the sinful lusts of the flesh. Verses 18 and 16. Don't need it anymore. I have Jesus. Now, can I share one thing with you before we go? Paul's answer was not, listen, when the Judaizers were saying, oh, but if you don't have people live by the law, then they're going to live lawless. You know what Paul's answer is to people who are trying to live by the righteousness of the law, but they couldn't? Paul's answer was not, you need more rules. Paul's answer was not, you need stricter rules. You just need some stricter rules in your life. Paul's answer was not, just try a little harder. We tell people that. You just need to be determined and try harder. Oh, God. You know, it's like, man, I'm trying hard now. How about this one? You ever have somebody tell you this? You share a problem with them and they just say, well, you just need to pray a little bit harder about that. Ugh. You know what? Paul's answer for living a godly life was not try harder, pray harder, have stricter rules. His answer was real simple. Quit your fleshly effort. Quit your obsession with the law and walk in the Spirit. Walk by faith in Jesus Christ. You do that moment by moment, victory is yours. Let's pray.